I have told you this, and I was just a kid. It was New Year's, approaching New Year's time. Texas A&M was playing in the Cotton Bowl. Bill Bob is my man out there. Texas A&M was playing in the Cotton Bowl in 1900, and I forget what year, and I wouldn't tell you if I remembered. But the Fordham Rams, Fordham College from New York City, was coming to be the opponent in the Cotton Bowl. I picked up the newspaper and read the sport page, and they said there was a contest, an essay contest, for any kid anywhere in America who would write an essay on an imaginary interview with the captain of the Fordham football team. His name was Lou DeFilippo. And I sat down on a piece of newspaper. You know, you have an ad in a paper, and maybe you have a lot of white places in the ad. I think I'll pick a piece of newspaper and wrote an imaginary interview with a piece of newspaper and a pencil. An imaginary interview with a Lou DeFilippo, the captain of the Fordham football team. One night after midnight, the neighbors across the street had a telephone. We didn't have one. And they got a telegram called in on the telephone. And they came across the street, woke us up, and told me that I had won the nationwide contest. Out of all the boys in the whole country that had written these essays, I had won. For several days, I was wined and dined. Bill Stern, broadcaster I met, famous old broadcaster. Grantman Rice, the most famous sports writer who ever lived. I spent several days with him. The Grantman Rice Bowl is named in his honor. He's the one who said it matters not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game, and made that famous. And I led the parade down, the Cotton Bowl parade. I was right in the front of the fire truck that led the Cotton Bowl parade down Dallas streets. I sat on the bench with the Fordham football team, sat beside the coach during the entire game as a mascot of the Fordham team that year. Some folks have puppy dogs and some have steers and some have hiles for mascot. And I was the mascot of the game. Jim Knox of the Knox Gelson Company gave my mother a big lot of many cartons of Jell-O, and he had a sweater with his own handwriting sewn to Jackie Boy from Jim Knox. And I was on 167 radio stations, interviewed by Bill Stern on 167 radio stations, and the Cotton Bowl game was over. After 2 weeks of being the center of attraction, I went to our little apartment, and we were sitting at the table, and I began to cry. And I cried, and I cried, and I cried. And Mother said, "Son, what's wrong with you?" And I said, "I don't know what's wrong, but I cried, and I cried." And I didn't have enough sense to know then what I know now. But I was looking to yesterday. I had so much fun yesterday. I went to the Dallas Athletic Club and was not literally wined and dined, though they did offer me liquor when I was a little kid. And I was a center of attraction. And now it's over. I'm back at home. I'm eating at our table what such as it was. I'm out of the apartment again. I was looking back to yesterday, and so I cried. People who look back to yesterday always cry. Yesterday's dead. Yesterday is dead. January 5, 1974 is dead. You'll always be sad if you look back to yesterday. Oh, but you say, that's why I'm looking to tomorrow. No, tomorrow hasn't been born yet. The only day that's alive is today. That's why Jesus said, when they came one day and they said, our father Abraham was mighty great, and our Lord said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Well, they said, how could Abraham have seen your day? He said, you're not even 50 years old yet. Abraham lived hundreds of years ago. How could Abraham have seen your day? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. I am. Moses came to the Lord. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, I want you to go lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Lead the Israelites across the Red Sea to the land of Canaan. And tell them that I sent you. Moses goes away and he happens to think, well, they're going to ask me what his name is. Moses came back and said, dear God, by the way, in those days, they had many gods in Egypt, and the gods all had proper names. You didn't just say, my God. You didn't say, he's my God. You didn't say, dear God. Each god had a proper name. There was Ammon, there was Osiris, there was Ra, there was Hor, there was Mentu, and other gods, and each god's name had a meaning. For example, Ammon meant the concealed one, and Ra meant the swift one, and each god's name had a meaning. And so Moses went back and said to your Lord, let me ask you a question, said, what's your name? I know you're my God, but what's your name? They're going to ask me what your name is. The Israelites in Egypt and Pharaoh and the Egyptians, all of them are going to say, who sent you? And I say, well, God has sent me. They're going to say, what's his name? And the Lord said, I am that I am. I am that I am. He said, you tell them the I am has sent you. When God chose a proper name for himself, he called himself the I am. Now, why do you say this? Why is he called the I am? As I said a while ago in my prayer, I'm glad that Jesus didn't say, I was the bread of life, I'm hungry today. Or I will be the living water, I need water, I'm thirsty today. Or I am or will be the way, I need to know the way today. Or I was the truth, I need to know the truth today. And so Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the I am has sent you. Now, there are three things he was doing. I think at least three. In the first place, he was rebuking their I was gods. He was rebuking the I was gods of Egypt. Fellow, turn me down about that much, would you please? The I was gods of Egypt. The king is to come to the Nile River. And he's to worship the Nile River. And he comes to the Nile River, and God sent a plague on the Nile River. And here comes the king to bow down and worship the Nile River. And little ladies come and take their little babies, the best babies they had, and throw those babies to the hungry mouths of crocodiles, whose mouths are open ready to devour those little babies. But they worship the river. One day the king comes to the Nile River and finds it turned to blood, and all the fish are dead and on the top. And the king finds that his God, the Nile River, is an I was God. I was the Nile River. I now am a sea of blood. I was giving life to fish. They now are dead. And so God came and paralyzed their I was God. God paralyzed not only the Nile River, but he paralyzed the sacred cow. The Israelites, the Egyptians worshiped the sacred cow. And so one day God came and he just cut down all the cattle and every head of cattle and all of Egypt died. What was God doing? God was cutting down their heathen God. By the way, God's going to cut down that thing you put above him too. So God cut down their heathen God, the sacred cow. And one day the king comes to worship the sacred cow at the altar of the sacred cow. And he finds the cow is dead. And God is saying, I'm the only I am God. The sacred cow is an I was God. The Nile River is an I was God. One day the king opened his window and looked out after having pulled the curtain and saw it was black at sunrise. At noonday it was still black. The sun refused to shine. Why was it dark at noonday? Because the Egyptian people worshipped the god of the sun. They looked up and said, that sun must be a god. And it bowed down at the altar of the sun. And so God paralyzed the sun and said, sun, don't you shine. And said, let there be darkness on the face of the earth. And at noonday there was darkness. God was saying to the Egyptian people, that's your I was God. The sun is not I am, the sun is I was. The cow is not I am, the cow is I was. The Nile is not I am, the cow, Nile is I was. He said, I alone am the I am God. He's paralyzing their, or rebuking their I was gods. They worship other gods. They worship the frog. As I mentioned in my Sunday school class last Sunday morning, they looked down and saw the frog jumping like that, and they said, good night, that must be the God of the resurrection. jump up like that. They worshiped the frog, and God came down and saw them bowing at the altar of that frog, the God, their God of resurrection, and God said, "Oh, you frogs, not dead." And all the frogs obeyed the command of God, and every frog in Egypt suddenly died and were stacks and stacks and stacks of dead frogs all over. And as the Egyptian people came to worship their God of the resurrection, the frog, and now his altar was dead, and God was saying, "Look at you now, river, it's an I was God. Look at the sun, it's an I was God. Look at the frog, it's an I was God. Look, if you would please, at the sacred cow. It's an I was God." Let me tell you something. The outstanding difference between our God and all of the gods is our God is always an I am God. Never I was. Never I was. Go! Talk to the Mohammedan today. He'll take you to a little sacred place, sacred to him. He'll take you to a tombstone, and he'll say, "Under this tombstone, there lays the body of our great leader, Mohammed." You go to talk to one who's a follower of Confucius, and he'll take you to a tombstone somewhere and say, "Here is the God Confucius. Here is the one, our founder and our leader." But those of us who know Jesus Christ is the only religion on the face of this earth, that take you to a tombstone and say, "He's not here. He's risen. He's alive today." Yeah, I am. Not I was. I am. Blessed be God. He's the I am God. That's why Jesus said, all the other gods have to shout from the grave, "I was!" Mohammed says from the grave, "I was!" Confucius says from the grave, "I was!" Hindu says from the grave, "I was!" Joseph Smith says from the grave, "I was!" All the popes in history say from the grave, "I was!" Jesus Christ says, "I lived, I died, I'm alive forevermore, I am. Before Abraham was, I am, and I always will be, I am. Not I was, but I am." And to tell you something, that's one reason why that I don't go for a lot of ritual. Ritual is dead. Jesus is alive. All of the gods shout, "I was," he shouts, "I am. I am." But there's a second rebuking our Lord was giving here, and that is rebuking of their "I will be" gods. I will be. God was paralyzing their "I was" God. He was also paralyzing their "I will be" God. I heard Dr. Marshall Craig say this one time. He's in heaven now. Sweet little preacher of many years in Texas. Built a large church. Little bitty fellow. I guess he must have not been over 5'2", didn't weigh over 110 pounds or so. But I heard him say one night in a sweet message, he said, "I was in the East and traveling across the East with a guide." And he said, "We got across in the desert in the East, and the guide was taking me across the desert." And he said, "About halfway across the desert, the guide looked over at me, and he talked to me in broken English and said, 'May I ask you, please, could I take a few moments and talk with you?'" Dr. Marshall Craig, this great preacher, looked at him and said, "Yes, you may. What is it you have to say?" And this Mohammedan guide said, "Could I, as you please, about my Mohammed?" And Dr. Craig said, "I fell to my face and heard that heathen man tell me about his heathen God who was dead and buried." And after he finished, I got on my knees and looked up at him and said, "Oh, forgive me, sir, forgive me. I do not serve a God that is dead and buried, but I serve a God who came out of the grave. Forgive me for not telling you first about Jesus Christ." I never have understood why Christians can't get more excited about Jesus Christ than their pagan religions can about their heathen religions. Out here at the airport, a bunch of fellows have shaved their heads, and some have a little tail sticking out the back end of their head. And for their heathen pagan religion, they stand at the airport and corner people and pass out the literature and try to get you to subscribe to their magazines, and they embarrass themselves and dress differently. And I wonder sometimes, why shouldn't God's people who serve the true and living I am God, why shouldn't we be more zealous about our living Christ than they are about their dead religious leaders? I am! Whom shall I say sent me? And in the I am, not the I was, the I am, has sent thee. There's a second thought, and that is, you rebuke their I will be gods. Did you ever stop and think about this? Did you ever stop and think that all in the world that false religion ever offers is a future? All it ever offers.
The crowd that says you've got to live it to be saved says you live it and 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 you will be saved someday. The crowd that says you've got to work your way to heaven says you work and work and work and work and work and you'll earn it someday. That's the I will be God, the I will religion. But brother, let me tell you something. Listen, listen. The works crowd has to say he will be the bread of life. The worst crowd comes to a hungry person, hungering in his soul. His breast is beating for truth and for God. The worst crowd says, we will give you something someday, but I'm hungry now. The worst crowd says, we will be the bread of life, but I'm thirsty now. But the worst crowd says, we will be the living water, but I'm lost now. But the worst crowd says, we will be the way. But I'm an error now. The worst crowd says, we will be the truth. Jesus says, and only Jesus says, I am truth. You can be saved now. You don't have to wait till you die to go to heaven when you get born again. You get heaven in your bosom right now. You have to wait till you die to have joy. Look, think of all the people today in monasteries. Sacrificing. Living on nothing. Alone. Paying penance. Suffering now. So that someday they can have joy and peace with their I will be God. Blessed be God. When you come to Jesus Christ, you have a taste of heaven in your soul right now. This kind of Christian says, well, I just started suffering along now, but I'll be in heaven one of these days. Well, blessed be God, I'm not suffering along now. But you say, folks, thank you. I just rejoice and be exceeding glad. Well, I heard a little lady in this church, bless her heart. Nobody but she and I are going to know this. She said, Brother Howes, you did so much to help me. And I think I wanted to Christ. And she got saved here. And she said, I got away from God and I got a job in a bar. And I was in a bar working. And she said, you know who they cussed more than anybody else in town in that bar? I said, I can guess. She said, they just cussed you. She said, they'd come in there and talk about Hiles. One fellow walked in there, and he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I spent weeks getting my boy's hair just right. Weeks getting my boy's hair just right. You know what he did? He went there, like anybody, Hiles, one time, and got all of it cut off. Hallelujah! All of it cut off. And some of the rest of you long-haired sisters do the same thing. Look like men instead of sissified. Nandy Pandy's. Oh, I guess. This is New Year and I'm going to preach the same thing in 74 and in 73. I'm telling you, hey, and so she said they cussed you in the bar. And when Mr. Abdanity said that I was in the top 10 most wanted men in America for the Communist Party and I'd be one of the first 10 they'd kill, they took over and a fellow saw my name on the list, I said, praise the Lord! I'd hate for the dirty bartender crowd to like me. I'd hate for the dirty communist crowd to like me. I'm simply saying, of course I'm hated. But let me tell you, brother, I'm not happy because of how many friends I'm happy to have. I'm happy because the I am is in here. The I am, not the I was or I will be, but I am. He lives in here today. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of goodness. I hear his voice of cheer in just the time I need. He's not was near or will be near. He is always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, not will or did, but does walk with me and talks with me a long last narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives, not did live, not will live, but does live now, present tense within my heart. Oh, blessed be God. He said, the I am has sent you. Jesus is trying to rebuke their I will be gods. If you live right, you can be saved someday. If you hold out, you can be saved someday. Martin Luther was climbing up those sacred steps in Rome, trying to do penance to earn salvation someday. And all of a sudden, the scripture came, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Martin Luther got off his knees and said, I can be saved now. I don't have to be saved someday. I recall the day our old professor walked in class at East Texas Baptist College and began to cry. Dr. Frazier was an Army officer and retired and became professor of Bible. Old Dr. Frazier walked in class one day and looked out and he said, "Young men," his lips began to quiver, and his old soldier's shoulders were back and erect, and his lips quivering down the old face that had been stained by battle. And tears rolled, and he said, "Young men," "oh," he said, "I thank God for the day when I realized something." He said, "I was a preacher. I was a preacher after I got out of the Army. A chaplain for a while in the Army." And he said, "Oh, young man, I used to go to bed at night and confess every sin and say, 'Oh, God, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I thought you would help me live so someday I can have eternal life.'" He said, "One day I opened my Bible and found that Jesus didn't say, 'You will have eternal life.' He said, 'You can now have eternal life.' And I got on my face and accepted God's present gift of eternal life." People often say, "Well, when I die, I'll have eternal life." No, you won't. Not unless you have it before you die, you won't. Eternal life starts the very moment you receive Christ by faith as your Savior. He's not the I will be God. He's not the I was God. He's the I am God. And so he reduced all of the I will be gods. There's a third rebuke here. Not only is our Lord rebuking the I was gods and showing the paralysis of the gods who lived and died but did not live again, not only was he rebuking the I will be gods of hope in the future if you'll endure it now, but he was rebuking the I was ism and I will be ism in his own people. In this room this morning, there are dozens of people who are I will people. But you won't. Nobody ever serves God tomorrow. Nobody ever serves God tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. Tomorrow will be today. Yesterday was today, yesterday. There's no tomorrow. Tomorrow's a fictitious, all elusive kind of a day that you reach for and grasp it and say, "I've got you tomorrow." You look at it and you find out it's not tomorrow, it's today. You have to serve God today. Folks here this morning who say, "I will serve when I get to adulthood. I'm a teenager now, I want to have my fun. When I get old and worn out, I'll serve the Lord." There's no tomorrow. God rebukes that kind of I will-ism. Or I will be. Or I will serve. Somebody says, "When I get out of high school, I'm going to serve the Lord." No. It's I will be. Tomorrow never comes. I will serve the Lord. Somebody else says, "Well, I'm out of high school, but I've got to go to college and get my training. When I get out of college, I'm going to serve the Lord." Some of you preacher boys who say, "I'm going to serve God when I get out of college. I'm going to be a preacher and serve God." You won't be worth a dime as a preacher then if you don't serve God now. I am what I will be. There's some this morning in this room who will say, "Whenever I get married, I'm going to serve the Lord. Whenever our baby's older, I'm going to serve the Lord. When our baby gets out of the nursery, I'm going to serve the Lord." No, the kind of person that says, I'll serve God when the baby gets older, find some other pitiful excuse and lying excuse not to serve God when the baby gets grown. Never is a convenient time to serve God. You've got a baby that's 6 weeks old in the nursery, serve the Lord anyhow. You're going to get married in about 6 weeks, serve God anyhow. You're in high school, serve God now. Those who serve God today will serve God tomorrow, for tomorrow is the day tomorrow. There are those who say, "When I get financially solvent, I'm going to serve the Lord." But there are also some in this room who say, I was faithful to God back home. I taught a Sunday school class back home. I tithed back home. There was a day before the preacher hurt my feelings one Sunday when I served the Lord. I was. There was a day before I got mad at somebody and they didn't treat me right that I served the Lord. I was. There was a day before the church got bigger and I felt the church didn't need me anymore. I served the Lord. I was. Let me tell you something. If this church didn't need you, and it does, but if it did need you, you're still supposed to serve the Lord. Paul, he commanded you. I was. I will be. Thank God there's a mighty army of people in this room who say, I am today. driving a bus. I am today building a bus route. I am today teaching a Sunday school class. I am today tithing. I am today soul winning. I am today serving God. Yesterday is dead. Tomorrow is an elusive goal that is never reached. Today, I am. Whom shall I say sent me? What's your name? They're going to ask what your name is, like Ammon or Ra, Bohor or Minfu. What's your name? You just tell them, the I Am has sent you. The I Am. Whatever the year holds, he's the I Am. Next 2 weeks from tomorrow, I'll be flying to Corpus Christi, Texas, to do a roll-off. He called me Thursday or Friday. Left his number and I called him back later at night. He said, Brother Hiles, I'll go before the court Monday, January 22nd. That's right. It was first. And he said, could you fly down? I want to have a rally of preachers from all over America, and I want you to conduct the rally and preach. He said, I'm almost sure I'll be in jail by Monday night. Almost sure I'll be in jail on Monday night. And he said, I pastor a church here in Corpus Christi. He said, my people have announced the service on Monday night. And he said, if it goes as I think it's going to go, my people are going to assemble in my church without a pastor. And the pastor's going to be in jail. He said, I want you to come and steer the ship. I want you to speak to my people Monday night. I want you to speak to the hundreds of preachers who are going to assemble here. Then he said, on Tuesday, I want you to take an hour on television. I want you to conduct the telecast, and I want you to in charge of an hour's telecast explaining the position. He said, if I understand it right, I'll be in jail. I'll be in jail. I called where I was going to speak, and he graciously canceled out. And I'll be flying 2 weeks from tomorrow to Corpus Christi, Texas. I don't know what 1974 holds. It may be that some night you'll assemble here and I'll be in jail. I don't know what 1974 holds. It may be that you'll go to the doctor with a pain in your stomach or your chest. The x-rays will be taken and you'll be lying in the hospital bed and the doctor will come and say, there's a mass. We don't know what it is, but he does know what it is. There's a mass in your stomach. It may be that 1974 will have the doctor say to you, we'll do all we can. We'll give cobalt. We'll give x-ray. We'll do all we can. Only God can take over from there. It may be that 1974 will have you find you feeling a pain in your chest, and you'll slump to the floor as a man did in O'Hare Field in my presence 2 days ago. Maybe that your eyes will fall open. It may be that all of a sudden your tongue will hang out and you'll swallow it. Maybe you'll lose control of yourself. Somebody will get out on your face and give you artificial respiration, mouth-to-mouth respiration. It may be. And soon, they'll put that machine on you, pumping. After a while, it'll be still. I've seen it so often. It may be that 1974 will find you in Babyland beside a little mound, walking away with tears flowing down your cheeks, with a little bronze shoe on the man at home. It may be that 1974 will find America in war. I don't know what 1974 holds, but let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I know who holds 1974. The I Am. I Am. If I live, he's my I Am. If I die, he's my I Am. If I'm well, he's my I Am. If I'm sick, he's my I Am. If I have plenty, he's my I Am. If I have nothing, he's my I Am. If I have a lot of gasoline, he's my I Am. If I have no gasoline, he's my I Am. He's whom I trust.
He who offers my joy, he who offers my peace, he is the source of my satisfaction, is always alive and always will be. His dictators have crumbled, and kings have stood off their thrones, and kingdoms have crumbled, and the stone that's cut out without hands is broken in pieces, the kingdoms of this world. The I Am will be ever present. He's the one that can guide you. He's the I Am. The I Am. The I Am. I spoke a lot like this in Egypt one night. In Egypt. I spoke on the world's most unusual religion. And little bit of a few of the things I said this morning. I said, little handful, little church in Cairo, Egypt. One night. Interpreter. Spoke to an interpreter. After it's all over. I never forget it. There were two fellows sitting right in front of me. One was an old man, nearly 80, and one was a young man, a handsome young Egyptian man. I had a glass of water right here, and I got with it, even through an interpreter, and I shut the pulpit! And the water fell off and baptized both of them. And I thought, oh, my, there they go. And one old man had a cap on his head, a Muslim kind of a cap on his head. And I said that night, I said, you folks who follow Mohammed, you folks who follow Mohammed can go to a little city and a city and say, here lies our God. But I said, we're going to Jerusalem in a few days and we're going to stand before an empty tomb and say, here was the body of our Savior. He lives. All of a sudden a tear began to stream down at Mohammed's face, the old man that had the cap on his head. Invitation time came, he came to Christ. I went to the back door and he was back there smiling at the back door. He looked at the pastor and said something to him with tear in his eye and a smile across his face. And he said something to the pastor in his own language. And the pastor said, Dr. Howells, you know what he said? And I said, what? He said, he looked at me and took my hand and said, and Howells speak, heart feel more. Heart feel more. And I said, you tell him it's not when Howells speak. It's when the voice of God spoke through him. And that man walked away with a warm feeling in his heart and knew, I am as a Savior. Not the I was. Do you have him this morning? Do you have him? I am! I am! I am! I am! Not I was, and not I will be. Before Abraham was, I am. After everything is over, I am. And when the kingdoms have crumbled, I am. And when the law was written, I am. And when the world was created, I am. When the world crumbles, I am. I am. I am. This morning, if you don't know him as your Savior, you are absent of the only thing in this world that is ever in the present tense. I am. I am. I am. Let us pray.